You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Scripture reading today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And Father God, we pray for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.
All right, well, we've got another one-off sermon today, and this one's about no one has ascended but, and we'll fill in the but as we go through the sermon. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we have together, and we ask Your blessing on this message, and Lord, that it might be multiplied and bring edification to many. In Christ's name, amen. Well, since coming to America, there's been a lot of things that I have learnt spiritually. And they've come about really just through a much deeper and careful study of the Scriptures. And some of these things that I've learnt, they really have been a huge blessing to me and have enabled a lot of Scriptures to make sense. And I think that's what's needed a lot by Christians, is that we should not just simply take things for granted. We must check them out for ourselves. And we should study, show ourselves approved under God, and we've got to be workmen. And we've got to rightly divide the word of truth, and that means that we've got to come to it believing that it is, in fact, the word of God, and trust it, and believe that the truth is there, and then study and see where the truth actually is. And don't just take tradition. Now, this subject here, no one has ascended but. Well, what am I talking about? Well, I'm coming to this passage here, which is very close to a very famous passage, John 3:16. Wow, one of the most famous passages. But we need to back up a little bit and just see what John 3 is saying. So if you go to John chapter 3 and reading from verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? And this is talking about the being born again. See in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so after Nicodemus hears this, he says, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Notice the way in which this is expressed, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. So one thing we know about this is that only the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. Only He has. And prior to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, there's been, I don't know how many millions of human beings have been on the planet, some of which certainly would be believers in God and have trusted the God of Israel, and they have died. But at this point here, we have a statement that no one has ascended. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, you might say, well, what's going on here? What's so significant about that? Well, there is a tradition, you know, that when we die, we go to heaven. There is that tradition that goes around. We die, and immediately we go to heaven. And a lot of people would say that's what the scriptures teach. It would seem on the face of it that's contradicted here, pretty well plainly, that only Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. Just to take this one little step further, if you look at the various words, like, for example, this one here, this noun, you can see a little alpha on the front here. See this alpha? Athanasia. And that alpha on the front is called an alpha privative. And what it does, it negates the word immediately after it. And the word after it has to do with the dying. So this is negating dying, not dying, you see. Immortality means not to die. And it's interesting to find where this passage comes up, or this word comes up in the Bible. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." It must happen. If you're going to experience life everlasting, then you need to become immortal. But the trouble is, you're not yet. You're not yet. You must put it on. It must happen at some time in the future. It says this in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Stop. Just think about that. When is death swallowed up in victory? When? When this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality. Put it on. When's that going to happen? It's obvious from the context at the resurrection. That's when death is swallowed up in victory. That's when it happens. It's not swallowed up in victory when you die. My friends, something else is a little war that has been won by the adversary. You see, death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. So when you die, that is not a note of victory. No, it's not. It is a skirmish that the devil has won. But fortunately for us, it's only a skirmish, because the victory is ours through resurrection. You get the point. That's a very important point to see. And it says down here in 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who only hath immortality," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "he took a resurrection, which had all sorts of wonderful powers, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen." No man hath seen. That's right. No man has ascended. Only the Lord has ascended. And it says, "nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." And you can see this word here. Ah, see the privative there. Alpha privative. Alpha privative. That's the immortality, not dying. You see, we are mortal creatures. We're made out of dust. We've been infused with all sorts of knowledge and organization that was put in there by God Almighty We are made in the image of God, but we are dust, organized dust. And then one day, of course, we will give up the ghost. And then we rest in hope. We rest in hope, the hope of resurrection. And just to show you again, in the context of what we've been reading by Paul, it says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." You see, not just one thing has been accomplished through Jesus Christ's ascension. His ascension is part of this great mission that he has to fill up all the gaps that have occurred and will occur in the ages past and the ages to come. This is part of God's great organization in terms of Christ's ascension. Huge things have come through us through this ascension. Look at this passage here in Acts 2:34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens." That's right. You think David was saved? Yeah, he was saved, man. If David's not saved, we're in trouble. David was a saved man. "But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." Well, David is not ascended. That's all I want to see. He's not ascended. Now, the nature of man comes up in the Bible, and it's very, very plain. Let's look at a passage. I'm going to show you some passages. I can show you lots of these, and I handpicked these ones because I think these are really key. This one comes from Ecclesiastes 3:17-21. Look at this. "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts." Well, okay, beasts. "For that which befall..." Now, he's going to explain that. Why does he say beasts? "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity." Yeah, under the sun, without resurrection, my friends, that's it. You die like a beast. And there is a small skirmish which the devil wins on us. But he doesn't get the victory. Carrying on, "all go unto one place, grave them. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Do you know that the breath of life is in the creatures as well? The breath of life is in the creatures, not just us. Now, we are certainly unique because of the fact that we have been given this place before God, and we bore originally the image of God, and the image of God is manifest in us, though fallen, in things like, for example, we have morality. We know about the existence of God. We want to create like the Creator. There's much that is like God in us, though we are fallen. Just talking about that, even those who hate God, there is still that image in them. Do you think that those who are not liking God, and in fact may show their disobedience to God, that they don't have this creative ability? Have a look at music and just ask yourself about some of the music perhaps you like. Have you searched into the author of that music? You might be quite surprised about the nature of the people who came up with the music that you so much enjoy. And that music which has been brought about is really exhibiting a lot of this image of God in terms of their creative ability. It's in all of us, even the wicked and the saved. It's in all of us. We have that. Coming on down, it says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Well, one thing we can see there is the fact that God is interested in man in a special way. That animating spirit goes back to God who preserves it. And one day is going to reanimate those who he wants in the resurrection. And of course, whether we take that resurrection or not, it's our choice. He chose to give us the choice, right? Cool. Now, many, many years ago, believe it or not, I used to study ancient Egyptian. Ancient Egyptian. That was my thing. I used to love reading hieroglyphics. And it's always a buzz. It is a buzz to read an ancient document. And you get this document in front of you and you think, wow, this is written way back in time, man. Way back. And here, I can read the thing. It is quite an exciting proposal to be able to read something that was written so long ago. In Ecclesiastes 9:5, it says this, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." The dead know not anything. Well, on the face of it, pretty plain, don't you think? No consciousness. They know nothing. You die, the clock for you has stopped. Unconscious, you know nothing. Now, if you look at pagan cultures, oh man, have they really gone to town on what happens when you die, man? I mean, huge edifices made. And all sorts of stories about this construct, the Egyptians. Oh, man. And how that what's going to happen is, you know, after death, the remains of your body must be animated. They had a procedure called the opening of the mouth. The opening of the mouth on the dead body. Right? They come to the body and they get all the priests together and they had all these implements. See these implements here? These were used to bring back the senses on the body. Yeah, all this kind of stuff. They went on. And I won't go through all the details because it's pretty gory. But they did all sorts of things to the dead body and they had put them in these mummification chambers and they would put one layer on top of another and they'd bind them up and they'd do all this stuff because their theology was that you had the chance to continue on in death. And it involved the original body. It involved the original body. And that was their teaching. And they had some 40 or over 40 gods that were involved with this whole process of examining you and weighing up your heart. You can even see here the heart being put against this feather here. And this feather represented a goddess. A goddess that was there to involve the judgment. And if this thing balanced out, okay, you're in, you know. The idea of a weighing of your goodness against your badness and all this kind of stuff. That's typical paganism, right? That's what you get in paganism. But when you look at the Bible really is quite plain. The Bible says, when you die, that's it. Now, if you want to incorporate Platonic teaching or any other paganistic teaching, then what that's going to involve is the movement on and living on in some sense. Whatso thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. It's gonzo, man. Finish. End. No existence there. No life. No wisdom. Psalm 6:5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? It's pretty obvious, isn't it, really? It's kind of obvious in a way. But what we do is we bring on to our beliefs as Christians ideas that, if you really look at it, they come from paganistic ideas. They really do. Job 14:21. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. So once you die, you're unaware what's going on in this life. Isaiah 38:18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, They that go down into the pit, says Sheol, cannot hope for thy truth. You see, once it happens to you, you go into the grave, life is gone. It's over for now. Psalm 115:17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Psalm 146:4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Perish. Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, okay. So we don't perish by staying dead, but rather we have everlasting life through resurrection. That's how we have our everlasting life. Here's another one. Look at this. Psalm 88:10, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? See, the land of forgetfulness. Nothing there. Unconscious. This is an interesting one. Look at this passage. This is often quoted. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now, it's in terms of wickedness and the forgetfulness of God. And so perhaps this word hell is really only for those that are wicked and those that forget God. Wrong. That's the first thing, and I'll show you why it's wrong. But secondly, this word here, shall be turned, shall be turned. Actually, that means return. It means return. The wicked shall return into hell. How can they return? Return implies that they were there before. Well, it only makes sense if you take the hell to mean the dust of the earth. Right? The dust of the earth. You're made originally from the dust, and then you return to the dust. So, the word Sheol, it's used many times in the Bible. In fact, here's a little chart of how often. It's about something like 60 or so times in the Bible. Here's Sheol translated hell 25 times. Grave, it's translated 30 times. Look at this passage. Just take the first one. And all his sons and all his daughters, this concerning Jacob, rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave. Oh, it's the same word, Sheol, unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Yeah, so here is this idea that you go down into Sheol. Did Jacob go to hell? Well, it depends, right? It depends on how you see the context of hell here. If you see the hell in this context simply mean a covering, a grave, then yes. But it certainly doesn't mean that he went down into the fiery torments. It just meant that he went down to grave them, right? Or will go down to grave them. It's also translated pit 3 times. Pit. Now, I want you to go now with me to a passage in the Scriptures. It's in 2 Corinthians, because this is where I want to finish up and bring this sort of to an end and to a climax for our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. It says this in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, oh, that's an interesting way of talking about our body, right? We're living in this body. And it's a house of this tabernacle, like a tent. We're dissolved. We have a building of God. So if it's dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So you notice it says that there is a building of God, it's not made of hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. It's for us. Now, does that mean that up in heaven right now, God's got a rack of these bodies up there? These bodies are up there in heaven. You know, here's Wayne's future body up there. It's all ready to go. And there's one up there, another one, Joe, Peter, Sally. They're all lined up in a rack there. Is that what it means? I don't believe that's what it means. It just means that when this event occurs, that we need our new body, it's ready to go. It's ready to go. He's got all the information there. It's eternal. It's ready to go. Verse 2. For in this we groan. Oh, that's the present body we've got. Earnestly designed to be, look at this, clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Clothed upon. So that's what we're looking forward to. A clothing upon. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Oh, wait a minute. So we're in a body now. We're clothed to some degree now with this mortal body. And we are looking for a time when we'll be clothed upon with the immortal body, which effectively is ready to go. It's ready to go in the heavens, eternal in the heavens, good to go. But he says, quite emphatically, look at the words. It says this, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Well, the naked state would be the intermediate state. It would be between where we are in this mortal body and over there when we've got the immortal body. And the unclothed, the naked state would be the unclothed state. We don't want to be found in that state. And it says this, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not, man, he's emphatic about this point, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking for that state, but clothed upon. We are not looking for the fulfillment of our promises in the unclothed state. The unclothed state, we've just read passage after passage that tells us that's the land of forgetfulness. There's nothing going on there. We're unconscious there. We're not interested in the unclothed state. We're interested in the clothed state. And it says this, but clothed upon, look at it, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's when we enjoy life. Life comes when we put on immortality. It's very plain. I think these scriptures are plain as. They don't require too much exegesis. Just need to read and believe. And it goes on. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Oh, okay, so these people had the earnest of the Spirit. They had it in ways that we don't. Because they could speak in tongues. They had various ministries given to them where it was quite plain that the Spirit of God dwelt in them. And this had a great function in part, and the biggest point of it was to provoke Israel. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's right. Home in this body, the body of death. Okay? For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's right. We only know this by faith. We don't see this as a reality in our lives. We walk by faith. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather, look at this, to be absent from the body. That's the body of the death. That's the mortal body. And to be present with the Lord. And how are you going to be present with the Lord? You've got to put on the immortal body. You say, no, it's the intermediate state. But he's just got explaining that that's not the state we want to be in. We don't want the unclothed state. We want the state which is clothed upon. It says, look at it again, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. Yes, absent from this body of death, and then to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath, whether it be good or bad. That judgment could only take place if you had been given a resurrected body. So to be absent from the body and present with the Lord is only accomplished by putting on this immortal body. That's the only way it can occur. So to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord means to be absent from the body of death and resurrected so that you can be in the presence of the Lord and fulfill all those promises that are given. I think this is fairly plain, right? But if you take the traditions of Plato and just read verse 8 and don't take the context before it, then you could get this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a ghost. Right? As a ghost. You're absent from this body, and then you float out of this body, and woo, and you're present with the Lord, right? That is the teaching of much of Christianity. But it is blown out of the water if you just keep in the context. The context of this. The context demands, no, you must experience a resurrection in order to be with the Lord. It must be. Is that cool or what? And of course it goes along with all these other passages I've shown you about the nature of Sheol. And well, I think that's about me for today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And the scriptures are fantastic, aren't they? Beautiful scriptures there about the subject of Sheol. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this message, Lord, of life and liberty in Christ. The fact that we do not have to perish, Lord, but we can have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, and that we experience that resurrection life in the future, and that that is our everlasting life. We thank thee, our Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.